Okay, let's go to Malachi. I was going to try and be Italian and not Malachi. I can't do that. So, just the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. The last prophet that spoke before the coming of the Messiah, before what we celebrated just this, you know, last couple weeks here. Malachi. We don't know much about Malachi at all. We do know that he was kind of a contemporary with Nehemiah. Malachi speaks to the exiles that have returned to Jerusalem. If you remember when we studied Ezra and Nehemiah, when the 70 years were accomplished, Zerubbabel gathers together a troop, actually coming out of Babylon. Zerubbabel leads about 50,000 Jews back to Jerusalem. Now you would think that'd fill a football stadium, right? That'd give you an idea about how many Jews came out of, you know, as you watch football today, the playoffs, right? Maybe about a football stadium came back with him. And you, wow, that's a lot of people. Well, that is a lot of people, 50,000 people. But in comparison to the number of Jews that were in Babylon that were dispersed, it wasn't a large amount at all. You know, when you consider that there were probably upwards of 2 million Jews that had been exiled. And now, here, they can return to their home. They can return back to, you know, you might say the city of God. They can return back, even though it had been destroyed and the temple had been destroyed. They'd been conquered. You'd think that they would be excited about going home, but they weren't. And in that study, through Ezra and Nehemiah and the story of Zerubbabel, and then Ezra returning, and only about 1,500. Zerubbabel went back to rebuild, to actually rebuild the temple. Ezra goes back to rebuild the people spiritually. He goes back to rediscover, in a sense, the Word of God and to share the Word of God. And it's an amazing thing when you read Ezra, really Ezra 7 and so on, as the Word of God was read, it's like they heard it for the first time in their lives and how alive the Word of God was to the people. And it's just interesting that then only 1,500 went back. And then, of course, Nehemiah went back, and that's a wonderful story how he went back and actually physically began to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and the struggles and so on that he had. But when you think about the people going back, and this is who Malachi, that's who he's writing to. Here these people had come back, and really they had come back around 500 and I think 536 BC or so. This is about 100 years later. And so Malachi has a message. He has a message to the people. And what amazed me as I went back and began to read this was, we can go in the scripture, we go to Isaiah, we're going to touch on Isaiah today. Then we can go to Paul in his letter to, you know, the church specifically. We're going to look at some of the things he said to the church at Corinth. It's the same thing. He's saying the same thing. You know, Isaiah is saying the same thing. Paul's saying the same thing. Malachi's saying the same thing. Man is man. We're all men and women of like passion. And so the things that they're speaking about, these prophets are speaking about, I think that we can really easily say, wow, is this a message for us today? Wow, does this apply to us today? I think we, if there was a prophet like a Malachi or like a Isaiah, an apostle like Paul who would be speaking today, he could be speaking the very same things because I think we're there. I think that the things that Malachi is the things that he's addressing, Boy, are they evident today. Boy, do we need to maybe hear, it should be such an encouragement, I guess, as I was just reading it, wow, that I would listen to what Malachi has to say. And so, to begin with, speaking to these exiles who have returned. Again, not the masses, but a few that have come back. Really a small percentage. Why did only a small percentage come back? It's so easy. They had gone to Babylon. They had gone to Babylon unwillingly. They had gone to Babylon as captives. We know that when Jim did one of his studies, he mentioned Daniel. We went to Daniel when we were doing the study on the Magi. Right? That's probably, you know, where maybe these guys learned about some of the things about the Messiah, blah, blah, blah. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I don't think Jim, but you got to realize what these guys, they were taken captive as maybe teenagers. They everything that they would have identified with, even up to their name, was taken from them. They were given Babylonian names. Then they were castrated. They were made eunuchs. I mean, that's not a fun thing. And they were made to serve. They were made to slave. So these guys, these people, you think of the horribleness of being a captive and what maybe a captive would go through and some of the things that they experience. And you, in my mind, you would think, I mean, I'm just thinking naturally, I would hate my captors. I would hate those that, but that's not over time. That's not what happened. Over time, the Jews, they became very comfortable in Babylon. They kind of assimilated into Babylon in certain ways. So telling, when there was freedom to go back to your home, most of them didn't want to go. And I'm thinking, it's so easy for us today, the church today, me as a Christian today, I love Babylon. I can love Babylon a lot. And what I mean by that is I can love the world a lot. The world exerts its influence continually on you and continually on me. There is an assault that is continual upon us, and we have to really be careful. Really be careful that we don't really just assimilate into, and I think it has happened. It has happened in the church. The church worries about more how they can be like the world than how they can be more like Jesus. Because they think in being more like the world, they're going to attract the people in the world. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that the gospel is an offense. The Scripture says that Jesus is a stumbling block. And so we become deceived and we think, wow, you know what, Babylon, it's really attractive out there. And I don't know, I'll be honest, I like violent movies. I mean, what else can you say? And I mean, the Lord really convicted me. We were going to watch. I didn't know what it was, but it seemed like an action, right? An action-packed thriller. And the title of it's an older movie now, I think, a few years old. It's called John Wick. How many of you, be honest, how many of you have watched John Wick? That guy shoots so many people, it's crazy. And what's so, to me, what convicted me so, I mean, he just doesn't shoot them. He has to shoot every one of them in the head. And it's pretty graphic. That's basically the whole movie. I mean, this guy kills like 500 people, shooting them all in the head. That's, boy, I really like it, right? And then you wonder, why do you like it? What draws you to that kind of thing, see? That violent, that's really fun to watch. And I think of a statement that Paul makes in Romans, that it's very easy for me to judge other people. And why am I judging other people when I do the same thing? And I enjoy the same thing. You know, I'll judge a murderer. I'll judge, you know, an adulterer. I'll judge someone who's doing something that I'm not maybe not openly doing, but yet I enjoy the same things. It goes back to the heart of things of what Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, such a powerful, powerful, just series of chapters there. Matthew. I want to say it right. 5, 6, 7. And you could probably go into 8. Wow. Powerful. Why? Because Jesus gets to the heart of it all. It's a matter of the heart. And your heart's not right. My heart's not right. See? And so we love Babylon, and you know, we love our money, don't we? We love possessions in America. We love things. We love the American way, but the American way isn't the Jesus way. And so the Lord convicts me on all these things, you know. And we could say that this is Malachi's message, that Babylon. First, that's the first thing, that we tend to love Babylon more than the Lord and more than the Lord's way. It's just, I don't want to leave it. There's an attraction there. And we see again in our country just the forces, you know, where family is redefined, marriage is redefined, the whole culture is being redefined. And I think that if you really think that, I mean, when James Dobson left Focus on the Family, you need to go back and read, like, I don't know if it was like a manifesto or what it was, but it was a paper that he wrote. And I'll never forget some of the things he said in that thing. He said, you know what, we entered in the 60s, we entered into the culture wars, Christians, and we did this, that. And his conclusion is we've lost. And all that we thought we were doing, we lost. And the point that he was making is that we lost the legislature, the judiciary. You know, that we have all these the judges. We've lost. They're not Christian. They don't really believe where the very law comes from. They don't believe it anymore. We've lost. The universities. We've lost the schools. We've lost. And I've even heard from this last election, I don't know where I heard it or I read it, in the House of Representatives, of however many that were elected, 100 and more than that, but 30% of them are communist. 30%, they're elected, they're leading, they're representing you and I, well, not maybe this district, but they're representing America. They're communist, they're socialist. How can that be? Because we've lost. This is what I heard or I read. We're beginning to really see now the fruit and the results of our from elementary school through, if you get a doctorate at the university, it's all godless. It's all godless. They control it all. And so you wonder why these people are spouting and spewing this stuff out, just, again, Marxists. That's what they've been taught, and they're what am I saying? They're brainwashed in it. I mean, that is what they are. And I thought it was the saddest thing, and it wasn't just us. You know, it's been a year now that we closed Calvary Chapel Christian School, and we, you know, Warren County Christian School, maybe on its last leg, who knows. Bethel Baptist, I've talked to, you know, just struggling, and there are a few good Christian universities. But boy, when it comes to the other, and I'm not saying just Christian schooling is the only way. I think Christians who homeschool, definitely. But boy, it's sad. And so why? Because it's just easier. And I'm not saying there aren't Christians in teaching in school. That's not what I'm saying. But the overall thing of it is not Christian. And boy, you better pray if you have your kid in a public school. Boy, you better pray they get the Christian, because maybe a 10% chance, and again, what kind of influence can they have? I don't know. You know, maybe not. They're not just in that particular class spouting all this stuff off. So, and then certainly in the university, wow. So Babylon, I just realize that when as Malachi writes this, these are the people he's writing to. Now, they left, but still Babylon has influenced them. They've lost the word. They've lost, in many ways, true relationship with a living God. And so that's why he's writing these things. How do we know? Again, just that whole thing of, well, let me go to Isaiah 53 real quick. Isaiah 53, 11. You know, we would say Isaiah's not a, you know, Malachi's a minor prophet because his prophecy is condensed. It's not long. Isaiah, wow. He's a major prophet. 66 chapters. So he has a lot to say. All right. Not major, minor as to the truth of what they're saying, because they're saying the same thing. Isn't that interesting? So Isaiah 53, look at verse 11. No, I'm sorry, 52, 11. Depart, depart. I wrote 53, it's 52. 11, depart. What is Isaiah saying to God's people? Depart. Depart. Go out from there. Come out of there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean. You who bear vessels for the Lord. I think Isaiah could have said, you who bear the name of the Lord, come out. What is the church? The church is, the Greek word for the church is ekklesia. What does that mean, literally? The called out ones. We have been called out. Out, come out, come out from among them. Isaiah is saying, basically, depart from the world. Set yourself apart from the world. That's what holiness really, again, that's just what the word holiness means. Separation. Be separate from them. We're not like them anymore. I gain nothing from the things of the world. And so that's the message. Turn to 2 Corinthians, and I just wanted to show you that this message hasn't changed in thousands of years. I think it's still a message for today. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, and Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. And we won't go into the whole history of that, but very, very worldly city. Very, the idol worship, the whole thing. Very prosperous city. Look at verse 11. O Corinthians, we've spoken to you openly. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us. Why would he say that? I mean, I'm not going to even go into that. Why would Paul say you're not restricted? Well, because when we're walking with Jesus, I don't know how many people I talk to, Jesus said, the way, right? There's two ways. There's a broad way, and there's a narrow way. He calls us to walk the narrow way. The broad way, everybody's walking. The broad way, I think it's pretty crowded, but it's easy. The narrow way is restrictive. We don't like to think. See, we read things and we kind of interpret them to benefit us. And we have to be careful when we do that, because I have to recognize that I'm a very flat, even though I'm born again, even though I'm filled with the Spirit, I tend to want to be fleshly. And so when I started, leaning that way, I have to really be careful. When I read things like I'm free, and I'm free to do, I'm free to live the way I want, I'm free. Oh, Paul puts restrictions on there. And when we come to walking with Jesus, to walk with Jesus is walk the way Jesus walked. And I really better study and kind of figure out how he walked. And it's an amazing thing. I think that when we come to the things, and again, we're in the world, and all that stuff's out there, and it's so wonderful, and we really got to start making decisions and thinking, wow, it's wonderful, but why is it wonderful? Because ultimately, it's leading me away from the Lord. That's why. And I'm fleshly, and I think that I'm being fulfilled, and I'm not. It's actually a deception. And this has actually happened to me. I'm actually in bondage to the very things that I thought were bringing me fun and freedom and amusement. So he says, you're not restricted by us, you're restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? Malachi deals with this same thing. Marriage in Malachi's day had become totally defiled. And the Jews are asking God, how have we defiled you? I'm just doing what I want to do. Everybody's doing it. And Paul, again, to the Corinthians, he's saying, you can't. How many Christians I know, they're claiming they're in places and doing things because these are their friends, that they need friendship and fellowship. And they're unbelievers. The Bible says, I can't have true fellowship with an unbeliever. Just the truth. But I'm saying in my own heart, I can. In other words, I'm denying. And that's another question that Malachi's got. But how are we denying you, Lord? See, they have all these questions. But this is what I was going to get to. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God had says, I'll dwell in them, walk among them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Here's the banger. This is Isaiah says it. Paul says it. Therefore, he actually is quoting Isaiah. Come out from among them. See, the message is the same. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will receive you. There we go. So this is, you know, bottom line, the message that Malachi is going to bring. You know, come out from among them. Come out from, realize that, man, the world is really, you're going the way of the world. Be separate. We're going to see, and how do we know that Malachi was a contemporary of Nehemiah? Just from the scriptures. We know that the temple had been rebuilt. Malachi 1:13, 3:1, 3:10. We know that the Jews were under a civil ruler, probably Nehemiah at the time. He was the last civil ruler of the Jews in Jerusalem. We know that the sins that Malachi is going to talk about, the problems that the people are having that Malachi is dealing with, are the very same ones that Nehemiah talks about. They're the very same ones, really, that Isaiah talks about. Again, to bring it to us, hey, Paul deals with the same things. I think we should look at the same things. What were the sins? Well, just some of them. The priesthood was corrupt. It was defiled. Marriage had been defiled, was corrupt. The tithe had been lost. And so the prophecy of Malachi is a prophecy that was not only spoken, I believe, to these exiles, again, about 100 years, probably 450, 430 B.C. is when Malachi writes and speaks. So it's not only a prophecy for them, but I think what we're going to attempt to do is apply it to us. What's the structure? And we'll end here. The structure of Malachi, really the whole book of Malachi, is structured around seven issues. They're very specific seven questions that the Jews are asking God. To me, they're more than questions. They're justifications, they're rationalizations, and they're kind of like judgments on God. You know, they're blaming God. They're speaking these things critically, complaining to God. What are they? Well, go back to Malachi. Let's just look at them quick. And then we'll hit each one of them as we go through here. The very second verse of the first chapter. First question. God has loved us. I hear this today. I've probably said it. Certainly, attitudinally, I've expressed this. God doesn't love me. God does love you. He's loved you in such an awesome, in the greatest of ways. And so, God says, I've loved you. Yet, you as a people say, in what way have you loved? They're saying God doesn't love them. That God hasn't loved them. So Malachi is going to deal with that. How we hear that. Do you hear that today? God isn't a God of love. I hear it often. Second, right down from there, just four more verses. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord. To you priests who despise my name, but what do they say? Oh, come on, God. In what way have we despised you? Wow. Think of that. Again, I'm being honest when I read these things. I just apply it to me. I apply it to my own heart. You know, how do I despise the Lord? How have I despised the Lord? And then the third question, verse 7. In what way? See, God's saying, you've despised me and you've defiled me. And what do I say? Oh, come on, God. Just name one way I've defiled you. Wow. I have denied him. I have defiled him and his name. I have despised him, you see. And so that's the third question he's going to answer. And then if you skip down to chapter 2, verse 17, be the fourth question. Oh Lord, in what way have we wearied you? And we'll talk about what that means. In what way I haven't wearied you. Sometimes I think just as a dad, or maybe as a, you know, when you're dealing with, I had somebody tell me recent, and I don't even know where it was, but they had a friend, and they would talk to this friend every week, multiple times during the week. Encourage them. Friend would ask questions, and this brother would, well, this is what you need to do. This is the truth. Well, after like 5 years, and the guy still asking the same question. Finally, this brother, he just said, you know what? I just looked at him and said, I'm not going to answer your question anymore. He was worried. Same thing. Same question over and over. You know, it's just basic. They didn't want to do what Jesus says to do. And so just ask questions and try and rationalize and try and make some, you know, point. No. Quit doing what you're doing and do what Jesus says. And if you can't do that, you're wearing, it comes to a point, you know, that I turn you over to the Lord. You know, just kind of like that guy in Corinthians. Turn him over. You know, let Satan have his day with him. And then maybe, prodigal. Maybe when he's eating with the pigs, maybe he'll say, well, gee, you know, I don't need to be doing this. I can go back to my father. And so, wearying the Lord. The fifth thing, in chapter 3, verse 7, they ask, and I think of the Ephesian church when I read this, well, how shall we return to you? And again, the Lord is always there, I think, with open arms. You know, when I sin, what? Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. The prodigal, how easy it was for him to return, really. All he had to do was swallow his pride. All he had to do was turn around and run to his father. His father's running to him. Ephesian church, repent, return. I mean, couple simple things. I think to return, that's all either any of us have to do, repent. Repent and return, he's there. But again, I have all kinds of reasons why I won't do that. The sixth one, down in the very next verse in chapter 3. In what way have we robbed you? Now, Malachi is going to be real specific. A specific way that these exiles, they're just ripping the Lord off. And we can be specific, but it can even be go beyond the specific example or the specific problem that these exiles were having. Because I can rob God in a lot of different ways. I rob God, I think, a lot personally, just with my time. I have time for anything I want to take time to do. And when I think of how much the Lord desires to spend time with me, and I blow him off. I really struggle with sitting quietly. To commune with the Lord, to listen to the Lord. I'll admit before you, that's one of the hardest things that I deal with in my life. I always think I have to be doing something. I have to be doing something with my hands. I have to be moving. I have to be doing something even in my mind. How do you shut your mind off? Well, I struggle with that. I had quiet time this morning. I'm going to have quiet time. And it worked for a little bit. Then I got to thinking, gee, I could be at church right now. Why don't I just get to church early? I could make a big pot of coffee. Man, I could walk around. I could check the mail. I could do this. I could do that. Make sure the heaters are going. Why don't I just get to church early? I did get up and go to church early. And the Lord probably well, thanks. Thanks. I was enjoying my time with you. He probably wanted to share something with me. And I'm too busy for that. And I'm just being honest, I struggle with that a lot. And I don't know what it just. Maybe you struggle with that a lot, you know, and so how have we robbed him? Malachi's real specific is just in tithes, and we're going to talk about that. But then the last one, 13 of that same chapter. What have we spoken against you? Wow. And not a short time ago, but the Lord showed me and he showed me really with Kim. You know, I think, well, I'll tell you, if one of you guys come up and started bad-mouthing Kim, I would not be happy at all. She's my bride. And I don't know how many people, they're always bad-mouthing Jesus' bride. And he might just be bad-mouthing a certain segment of Jesus' bride, but it's still Jesus' bride. And they're always bad-mouthing a church. I think, boy, I would never speak it. You're speaking against the Lord, and you're speaking against his bride. How sad. And I've done it. But you see, we say we don't do these things. I think it's a message for us today. As we go through, and that's what we're going to do, start next week, we'll actually go down through and see what Malachi had to say. We know that Paul really reiterated these same things. And mainly, it's interesting, he mainly did it in both those letters to the Corinthians. And so could we say that, hey, could the church maybe would it be good for us to listen maybe to this message again? I don't think it can hurt. And apparently, I honestly wasn't thinking about doing Malachi. I had three people because of the Christmas stuff. Would you pray about doing Malachi? I say, yeah, I really felt that we should go back and do Malachi. So let's see what happens, all right? Read. Read as to what, you know, the complaints are and what God has to say concerning, you know, what the people, the attitudes and the heart that the people have. It's interesting, you know. And it's not meant to be, you know, so, oh, you know, we're condemned and we're... Nah, we're just people. And so, you know, this is something that, you know, has been spoken of, you know, a number of different times by a number of different ones of the apostles or the prophets. Wow, I can learn something from it. Let's pray.